All you people that wake up early and come and sing with us and hear the Word of God. I just finished a book of the New Testament. I like to switch back and forth, and I'm just doing this one sermon on atonement from Leviticus 16. I'm not going to read, there's like 30-some verses there. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to walk us through the ceremony that God gave the people in the Old Testament. That's what Leviticus 16 is. It is the Day of Atonement. It goes through all the process that God gave us. But atonement is like one of the most important aspects of Christianity, but it's something we have to understand in relation to our relationship with God, how it works, what it means, what it is. The need for atonement arises from the universal sinfulness of mankind and our inability to deal with the problem posed by our sin. That all are sinners is clear from the specific expressions in Scripture. One of those being that the wages of sin is death. That's from Sinclair Ferguson and J.I. Packer. Psalm 14, 2 and 3 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that act wisely, that seek after God. They have all gone astray. They are all alike corrupt. There is none that does good, no, not one." And you might remember that from Romans chapter 3, the early part, the list of Old Testament quotes about the sinfulness of man. And we teach the kids the simple one, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin creates a separation. Sin creates an impediment to being able to know God, to be able to be friends with God, to please God. And sin is a human problem. It is throughout all humanity a problem. And God, out of his love, God, out of his care and desire to be with us, created the system and the possibility of atonement. Everything in the tabernacle, I'm going to keep this picture going, you know, through several of my slides, but everything in the tabernacle was designed by God. Every part of it, and Hebrews tells us it's a reflection of the actual throne and the kingdom of heaven where God resides. And we'll talk in detail about some of it. But the idea is this was given as a picture and a lesson about atonement and what it takes to have a relationship with God, right? So we begin with the Ark of the Covenant. This is chapter 16 of Leviticus. We'll start the second verse. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses to the most holy place.'" And that's we call it the Holy of Holies, but it's the very back room of the tabernacle, right? He says, don't just go in there anytime you want. Behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover of the mercy seat on the ark, or else he will die because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Now, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, died because they came in haphazardly and offered, we don't know what it exactly means, but offered strange fire, and God killed them and told Aaron, "Don't you cry for them. They did what was wrong. They approached the Lord in an unholy manner." So here, Aaron is warned by Moses through God to understand that you don't just go anytime in any way you want to the atonement seat, the atonement cover. Now, Greg Beale says that should be translated mercy seat, and I like it as a translation. But it's referred to many times, Old Testament and New Testament, as a place of atonement, right? And that is the mercy seat. It is not the lid. It's a piece that goes over the top of the ark is the mercy seat. And you can see that the picture there is very accurate. The angels overarching the mercy seat where blood would be applied. We'll see that. The other part about it in this verse, he says, "I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover," or the mercy seat, that God, we say it's his throne. When he was leading Israel through the desert, the pillar of cloud would move through, and when it stopped, You know, they would come and they would erect the Ark of the Covenant underneath the cloud and the rooms all around that, and the Lord resided over the Holy of Holies. And so it becomes an image of his throne. So it's very close to being with God when you go into the Holy of Holies, into the Ark of the Covenant. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So a sin offering is very important for us to understand, and this is given to us in Leviticus. The first five chapters are filled with different kinds of offerings, different kinds of things. The sin offering was one that you would offer, of course, in the name for sin. One of the elements of it, and we'll talk about how we do this, but you know, you would take your animal, whether bull or goat or ram, whatever it was, and you would place your hand on the head of the animal. And what you're doing when you did that was saying, you know, I now am transferring my sin to this animal. And what happens to this animal should happen to me, right? So it's a substitutionary act of placing your hand on the animal. So he was supposed to bring a bull and a ram for a burnt offering. And then he said, you know, put on your clothes. He had all these special garments that were made that showed that he was the high priest. And he was supposed to wash completely. This was a sacred and holy event to bring about atonement, not just for the high priest, but for the entire people of God, the nation of Israel. So the first thing that he was required to do, was to come. And he would bring that animal, the one that's being sacrificed, to the very front of the tabernacle, where I have that number one up there. That's where you would bring the animal to the opening, the doorway of the tent, and that's where you would put your hand upon the animal, and you would be saying, okay, this animal represents me. And then the other part of this was you would also take two goats. They had two goats, and they would cast lots, right? We don't know exactly what that looked like. You kind of picture throwing dice, even as rods. But one of the animals would be killed. The other one would be a scapegoat, and we'll talk about that later because it comes up later. But these were all the bull that he mentioned earlier, and the two goats were both part of the atonement ceremony that God gave them, right? Now, then the second part is he was to take that sin offering, the one he placed his hand over for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own offering, and that happens at the altar of sacrifice. So he would go, you know, take from the front of the thing, he would take the bull over, and he would kill the bull at the altar of sacrifice, and the blood would be sprinkled on that. The blood would be also put in a bowl and a little water so that he could use that as he goes through the process of going into the Holy of Holies, right? One of the things that we see is that no human may approach God without blood. This is God's design, God's picture, God's commands. This is how you come to the Lord. So the blood that the high priest would carry in, again, it was the bull's blood, but it represented his blood, and it was taken in, right? He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. So when he went into the Holy of Holies, he goes into that last room, and he's got this incense. And if you've ever seen what incense does, some of the Orthodox churches, they'll have censers, and they swing them around, and it makes a big cloud of smoke. And this is what was supposed to happen. The high priest would go in, and he would put the incense on the burning coals, and it would create a cloud so that he would not see the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. It was to obscure the presence of God from his sight, because God is holy. God is holy. And so this was part of the thing, was to keep them from going in. Then, you know, he's to do the incense, And then he is supposed to take the bull's blood with his fingers and sprinkle them on the front cover. And again, it's the mercy seat. And he shall sprinkle some of it with his fingers 7 times before the atonement cover, the mercy seat. So he goes in and he takes the blood and he splashes it. You know, we sang the song, Washed in the Blood. And that does actually come up in the book of Revelation. It says, these are the ones who overcome are the ones who were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And they're wearing the white robes that represent righteousness. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony of the word, right? And the testimony about Jesus. So you had this, you know, this blood image throughout Scripture. But you sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And this was for the sin of the high priest and his family, the bull was. And that was part of the work of it. It's interesting to understand, again, there are so many different words used, propitiation, expiation, atonement, mercy seat. There are different words that are used to describe this idea of atonement. And it is a very broad picture. It's not just one thing that you can talk about and say, well, that's what atonement is, right? So Greg Beale, this is just a short little thing from his New Testament theology. He says, it's important to study the meaning of the mercy seat and the sacrifice there on the Day of Atonement, which entails also an analysis of the meaning of Hebrew word for atone, make atonement, kippur, and the corresponding noun, ransom, koper, of which the word group mercy seat, hilasterion, and koperet in Hebrew is a part. In other words, there are all these different words, and they have a little range of meaning. Right? The first one is koper, which means to make atonement. Just means to make atonement. And then you fill that up with some of these others. Ransom, koper, to give a ransom. It says koper from the meaning of, ransom, to atone by offering a substitute. We already talked about that. You lay your hand on the substitute. You put your hand on the animal. The animal is killed as a substitute. It takes your place, right? And then that word, describes, ransom. It's not, some people made a bad theology called ransom theology where they talked about you're paying a ransom to the devil for the souls of people. It is not about that. It is about the wrath of God, right? And this is the thing about atonement. It's a mixture of two things, the wrath of God, the justice of God, and the love of God. The wrath of God says sin is wrong, it's evil, it must be punished, and I can't be just if I do not punish sin. So I cannot just say, oh, never mind, it's okay. The reason why this world is in such a mess is because there's so much sin. The reason why the world is going to be destroyed is because of sin. And God knows the destructive power of sin in humanity. And it touches every life and every culture and every part of the world because humans are there, right? And if we don't find a way to defeat sin, if we don't find a way to make sin turn to righteousness, then you cannot have a kingdom of heaven. You cannot have a kingdom of God. Because you would bring sinners who are still sinful into the kingdom, and you would recreate the mess that this world is. And that's the thing. Sin is the enemy of God, of righteousness. And so wrath is deserved. I have to destroy it, says the Lord. I have to kill it. So the wages of sin is death, right? On the other side, there's the love of God. But I want my children. I want my people. I want them to be near me. I want my family together with me in the kingdom of heaven. And the love of God says, so I must find a way. He didn't have to find it. He knew it. But I will prepare the way for them through atonement. And so substitution is part of that atoning sacrifice. The ransom, if you're going to use that word, is about the wrath of God is taken away, right? And if you want to think it, but I think the better word is substitution, an offering of substitution. We call it substitutionary atonement, right? The word kippur, you might know the word, the Yom Kippur. Yom is the word for day. Kippur is the word for atonement. So the Jews still celebrate Yom Kippur, even though they don't have a place to do it anymore. They don't have a means to actually go through the ceremony that God gave them. But that's the word Kippur really just refers to that ceremony. Then Kapparet, and that's also used in the New Testament as Hilasterion, and that is the place of atonement. That is the mercy seat. In the New Testament, in Romans 3, it is called propitiation. But I really think mercy seat is the place, the right translation for that. The idea of this is where God is able to have mercy on sinners. It is by the atonement made at the mercy seat, the object of mercy. And that's what you have, used to describe Jesus in Romans 3:23 and following. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift of his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a mercy seat." Now, the word in the NIV or one of it is propitiation. God presented Jesus as a hilasterion, as a mercy seat. He is the place where atonement is applied. There's no other place. There was no other Ark of the Covenant. There was no other Holy of Holies. There was no other place to have atoning sacrifices made, right? And Jesus now stands in that place as the hilasterion, as the mercy seat, the place where blood is applied, right? Or you could actually say where the blood is drawn in his case. The blood represents the life of the animal, right? When you talk about the blood, you sacrificed the bull. It was a sin offering was what they called a whole offering. No part of it was used for anything other than to be destroyed. And when you kill it and you let the blood out, you're taking the life out of the animal. And that's what, so atoning sacrifice requires that blood, that life. Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice, presented his life, the blood of Christ. And we talk about, are you washed in the blood? But we see here, it was sprinkling of blood. He would take the fingers and he would sprinkle blood on the elements, on the mercy seat to bring about sacrifice. Just a definition of propitiation. Offering that turns away the wrath of God directed against sin. According to the New Testament, God has provided the offering that removes the divine wrath. For in love, the Father sent the Son to be the propitiation or atoning sacrifice for all human sin. And that is, in other words, it's powerful enough to remove all sin, but there must be the laying on of hands. There must be the identification. And we'll see that we'll talk about that in a minute. So then, there was the goat, the first goat, the goat that lost the dice throw, and his life, he was taken also to the altar, and he was killed. And the blood from that goat was taken into the Holy of Holies. And again, this one was for the people. This was, so once the high priest had purified himself, he could go in for the people, and he would splash the blood, sprinkle the blood. I was mentioning this when we did the book of Hebrews, that we should say, instead of I'm washed in the blood, I'm sprinkled in the blood of Jesus. I've been sprinkled. I have the blood of Christ's power working in my life. So you see this idea. He says, in atonement, there's love and there's justice and wrath. There's substitution and reconciliation. Substitution and reconciliation. When you've died in Christ, now you have reconciliation with God. One of the verses we teach the kids to know the gospel. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Reconciliation, right? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have reconciliation with God. And again, the mercy seat is the place of atonement. Now, this is the other part of it, which I find rather interesting. Because sin had contaminated the entire edifice of the tabernacle and all of its furniture and everything. He says, in this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanliness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. No one is to be in the tent of the meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement into the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. Then the bull's blood, the goat's blood, will be put on all the horns of the altar. He is to sprinkle some of the blood on it with his fingers 7 times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the Israelites. And I think this is to me, it's an interesting thing because you take, you know, so now the furniture inside the Holy of Holies, inside the holy place, it all must be sprinkled with blood. It all needs to be consecrated. It all needs atonement, right? And I think, you know, now there's a correlation we see with Christ atoning sacrifice, and the only place that it can be done is through the mercy seat, which he is. But what about the edifice? What about, you know, what now is the temple of God? What now is the holy space of God? And Paul kind of makes that clear to us, doesn't he? Don't you know that you are the temple of God? And when he does that, when he uses that twice in Corinthians, he's talking to them about purification. He's talking about not running your mouth and tearing people apart in the church. That's the first way he uses it. You know, and if you destroy the temple, the Lord will destroy you. And he's talking about people, right? The second part, the time he uses it, he's talking about prostitution. He says, you know, you are the temple of the Lord. Would you join Christ to a prostitute? And so it's really about holiness. And you think about, you know, again, the way the world views the body. We talked about this in Thessalonians. But the way the world views our bodies, they're our own instruments to do whatever we want. To, you know, and it's getting so ridiculous. You know, the wokeness is just out of their minds with what they can do. I mean, without thinking about biology, without thinking about anything reasonable, you know, because it's mine. I can say it is what I say it is. And that makes it right. That is so evil and nonsensical. Where I think what this would show us is our bodies, as the temple of the Lord, need to be consecrated. Be holy, for I am holy. That there is no, you know, divergence between what's spiritual and what's physical. Our bodies should be consecrated to the Lord, just as this tabernacle surrounded by sin. And how many of us would suggest that we are surrounded by sin and sinners, right? And, it, you know, it's in our home, it's in, you know, on the TVs, on the interweb, that kind of stuff. I don't mean in our homes, like, because we're doing it. But to be consecrated from sin is a big part of the act of atonement. Right, so there's this holiness. Then, the last part of this, and there's a lot more, but it's a sermon. It's not a long lecture. Then Aaron, when he had finished making atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat, and he shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. So here you have again this substitution, and you go to this scapegoat and you confess, and can you imagine how long it would take us if we started confessing the sins of our nation, if we started confessing the sins even just of our little neighborhoods, right? How long would it take to confess all the wickedness that we hear and see in the world? And he says, confess that over this goat's head. And put all that sin on that goat. And then the goat's to be taken into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. And the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Now, if you remember Hebrews chapter 10, where he talks about the new covenant, and he said, you know, I will never remember their sins anymore. That's the picture of the scapegoat. The scapegoat taken out in the wilderness and deserted in a deserted place. Nobody would see it. Nobody would know what happened to it. It's gone. That's what God does in atonement with sin. God makes it go away. Its power, its destructive power, is destroyed. You know, John says Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil, and the devil encourages sin, invites sin, embraces sin. Jesus Christ, it calls us to embrace righteousness and holiness and purity in Christ through his blood, right? So this atoning sacrifice, again, you have love, justice, substitution, reconciliation, place of atonement, sanctification that we saw in the thing, and then the forgiveness of sin by grace. And now, the place of atonement is the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't place our hands on his head. We believe. Believing in Jesus Christ is the same thing as placing your hand on that bull or on that goat. But it's so much better than a bull or a goat. It is the Savior who possessed power to purify sin, to destroy the power of sin, to impute righteousness into us. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the only mercy seat that exists, is the cross of Jesus Christ. The only object to bring about atonement is the cross of Jesus Christ. To believe that when we look upon or think about that cross and call upon the name of Jesus and say in our heart of hearts, Jesus, you took away my sin. You gave me life where I deserved death. You brought me peace with God instead of wrath. You brought me reconciliation because you took my place as a substitute. You, Lord Jesus, great instrument of atonement. I pray, mighty God, that you help us all to confess the power and the nature of your cross in our lives, and therefore put our hands upon your head and say, please, Lord Jesus, be my Savior, be my mercy seat, so I may have peace with God and live with you forever. Amen.